Somebody sent me some new computer, some computer lingo if you're from the South. Like log on, that's making the wood stove a little hotter. Log off, that means don't add no more wood. A monitor, keeping an eye on the wood stove. Download, that's getting the firewood off the truck. Megahertz, that's when you're not careful getting the firewood off the truck. Floppy disk, that's what you get trying to carry too much firewood. RAM, that our thing is what splits the firewood. Anyway, well, I got a whole list of those. We'll share some more some other time. Could you turn to Luke chapter 12? This being a communion Sunday, we always have a little less time to work with. Ray Faulkner sent me this one. It makes a good introduction here today. It says that this guy was taking it easy. He was laying on the grass and he was looking up at the clouds and he was identifying shapes when he decided to talk to God. And he said, "How long is a million years, Lord?" God answered, "Well, in my frame of reference, it's just about a minute." And he said, "Well, how much is $1 million? And he said, "Well, to me, it's kind of like a penny." The man said, "God, can I have a penny?" God said, "Sure, just a minute." Well, if you appreciate attitudes toward wealth, you will appreciate this passage, because if there's anything that can literally take a person to a Christless eternity, or turn a potentially effective servant of the Lord into a sit-on-the-shelf kind of a person, it's money and the attitude toward money. And in Luke chapter 12, context is always very important when you're studying the Gospels. When you look at what's going on in verses 1 through 12, it sets up what the passage that we're going to study today. Jesus has been talking to the disciples about hypocrisy. And he says in 12:1, "Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy." And he goes down to verse 4 and he says, "Don't be afraid of those who can kill the body. Rather, fear the person who can kill the body and then cast it into hell for eternity." And he tells them that the very hairs on their head are numbered, and that they should always trust him and be confident. Now, what is it they're supposed to trust him and be confident about? And the answer is, verse 8, "Everyone who confesses me before men, the Son of Man shall confess him also before the angels of God. But he who denies me before men shall be denied before the angels of God." Now, what's he getting at here when he's talking about confessing the Lord? Well, if you go down to verses 11 and 12, you'll see. "When they bring you before the synagogues and the rulers and the authorities, do not become anxious about how or what you should speak in your defense or what you should say. For the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say." In other words, the Lord is training them about giving public testimony to their faith in Christ. He's training them about how to preach him fearlessly in the midst of opposition. Now, right in the middle of this lesson on when to speak and how to speak and how to trust the Lord and how to trust the Holy Spirit and to be confident about sharing your faith in Christ and being unashamed of him, somebody in the crowd jumps up in verse 13, here we go, and someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the family inheritance with me." Well, if the enemy can get the Lord sidetracked, he will. And this was one of those opportunities for the Lord to get derailed from what he was really trying to teach the men. But he turned it around and used it as a very significant lesson to the 12. Because if you're going to be an effective kingdom worker, you have to have mastered your money. You have to have the right attitude about money. And this guy wants his inheritance, and Jesus says to him in verse 14, "Man, who appointed me a judge or an arbiter over you?" There is a biblical teaching on how to divvy up inheritance in Numbers chapter 27. But the Lord was not a priest in the sense that they expected a priest, and they should go and talk to one of the priests who's an expert in family law, and that could get all settled. Jesus said, "I'm not the one you're looking for," but he turns in verse 15 and he takes the issue that's just been raised and ties it back in to verses 1 through 12, where he's been talking about being an unashamed, powerful, effective witness for the Lord Jesus. And he says, "Beware and be on your guard against every form of greed." Why? Well, because the Pharisees, remember the leaven of the Pharisees that he was talking about in chapter 12, verse 1? The Pharisees believed that if you were materially prosperous, therefore you were blessed by God. God, that just automatically said, "Oh, well, you know the Lord, and you belong to Him, and you know Him in an intimate way because you got money. And if you don't have money, you don't know Him very well." How's that for a thought? Anyway, so he says, "Beware, be on guard against every form of greed. For not even when one has an abundance does his life consist of his possessions." Now, there's the lesson. Your life is intended to be something more than your possessions. And this whole lesson is going to unfold, and Jesus is going to tell these guys what their life really ought to consist of. And let me just highlight it, and then we'll go back and look at the details. Down in verse 21, he talks about being rich toward God. To have a life and to understand what that life was meant to be in God's eyes, you need to be rich toward God. He explains a little further over in verse 31 when he says it means seeking His kingdom first. He gives a little more detail in verse 33 where he says, "Make yourself an unfailing treasure in heaven." And in verse 34 where he says, "For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." What he's going to do in this passage is tell these men, invest your time and your money in God's kingdom work, and every heart's desire that you ever had will be met by the Lord. You put Him first with your time and your energy and your resources, and He will take care of you. Now, we've been looking at the life of Christ from the perspective of grace and truth. It says that he came in the fullness of grace and truth. He brought grace and truth to its full expression. If someone was to look at the Lord Jesus and examine His life, they would know what it is to be gracious, and they would know what it is to be truthful. And it's that balance that made Him a powerful evangelist. We've been studying that balance as He works with different people, and this particular person who's asking for the family inheritance learns an important lesson by listening to what Jesus had to say to the disciples, that life doesn't consist in the abundance of one's possessions. So Jesus, in this passage, starts with the truth. And He warns this person, but He also warns the 12, that a greedy attitude toward wealth can do two things. It can ruin your life if you're an unbeliever and take you into a crisis eternity. And it can steal away your passion for God's work if you're a Christian. So, in verses 13 and 14, we've already looked at this apparently unbeliever who is blind to the fact that he's lost in sin, and he's just in the midst of this teaching by the Lord Jesus, he's worrying about his family inheritance, and Jesus invites him to just listen along. And then we go into verses 15 and following, and he starts talking to the disciples, and that's where we're going to spend our time today. And the Lord Jesus tells them in verses 15 through 21 that the greedy pursuit of wealth often blinds God's kingdom workers from seeing that he must be a wise steward of his resources. You know, I'm just going to kind of move through here quickly, but follow along, watch. It says, "He told them a parable saying, the land of a certain rich man was very productive." There's something really subtle in the way that's phrased in verse 16. Because it didn't say that the rich man was a genius and did everything right and made all of his investments right and was a super farmer or anything else. But it says the land was very productive. Who's the one that blesses the land? Who's the one that gives the early and the latter rain? Who's the one that sees to it that there's an abundance of crops? If there's an abundance, it's because God blessed, right? So one thing he's implying here for these, the potential greedy kingdom worker, is that they fail to acknowledge God's provision of resources. Just like this man in the parable. He just didn't see it, that God's the one who really blessed him. Then in verses 17 and 18, we see that the man foolishly hoards up what he does have. This guy is really a self-centered, living the life of ease. Look at verses 17 and 18 and count the number of times I and my come up. He began reasoning to himself and he said, "What shall I do since I have no place to store my crops?" And he said, "This is what I will do. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods." No self-centeredness in this guy, is there? He just assumes that he's going to hoard up all these resources that God has provided, and no sense in using them in the kingdom work. That didn't even cross his mind. But it should cross the mind of a disciple. If God has blessed you financially, then he blesses you so that those finances can be used to expand the kingdom work. Keep going. Look at verses 19 and 20. He says, "And I will say to my soul, you have many goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry." Just a self-indulgent life of ease is the way this man thought about the investment of his resources that God had blessed him with. Verse 20, though, says, "But God said to him, you fool, this very night your soul is required of you, and now who will own what you have prepared?" See, a greedy kingdom worker never thinks of ways to bless others with his resources. How about you? Verse 21, "So is the man who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." In the context here, what does it mean to be rich toward God? Well, it apparently means two things. It means that you have faith. I'm going to show you this over in verse 28. And it means that you invest your resources in God's kingdom work. And that's down in verses 31 through 34. So watch as this unfolds now in the rest of this passage. What has he said so far? He's told him the truth. He said, here, a greedy attitude toward wealth can ruin you. As an unbeliever, it'll ruin you and take you to a crisis eternity, because people become enslaved to the pursuit of wealth. They become so enslaved to the pursuit of wealth that they're blind to God and to his provision of all these great resources. Jesus said, how difficult is it for a wealthy person to enter into the kingdom of heaven? It's like a camel going through the eye of a needle, isn't it? In other words, it's impossible without God working. Why? Because the person who has wealth is always trusting his resources. The person who has wealth assumes that wealth can take care of every trial that comes along in life. Those of you who have lived a while know that there are some trials in life that wealth can't solve. Isn't that true? You can have health problems, you can have family problems, you can have a business problem, you can have a number of problems that wealth just doesn't solve. Well, he's explained the truth, and now he comes along with the grace. And in verses 22 through 34, we see the Lord promising something. He promises unfailing wealth to the believer who invests his life and his resources in God's kingdom work. And first he's going to talk about investing the life in verses 22 through 31, and then he's going to talk about investing the resources. So follow along with me. "And he said to his disciples," notice who he's talking to here, "for this reason I say to you, do not be anxious for your life as to what you shall eat, nor for your body as to what you shall put on. For life is more than food, And the body is more than clothing. He keeps emphasizing that life is something else. It's not just eat, drink, and be merry. If we're living to fulfill God's will for our lives, His will is that we invest our lives in people. His will is expressed in the Great Commission, where the Lord Jesus said, "Go therefore and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and lo, I'm with you always to the end of the age." There is no question what His will is for every single individual's life. You are called by God to invest your life and your resources in the ministry. You don't have to do it by standing up here preaching, but you do it day in and day out as you raise your family, as you talk to your co-workers, as you interact with your neighbors. Every moment of your life is to be an investment. That's the principle He wants to get across to these men, and He says in verse 24, "Consider the ravens. They neither sow nor reap, and they have no storeroom nor barn, like the rich man did, and yet God feeds them. How much more valuable are you than birds?" If God takes care of the creation, all the bugs and all the birds and all those deer and, you know, all those badgers and everything else that's around, doesn't it make sense that He's going to take care of the person who trusts Him? Absolutely. Verse 25, "Which of you, by being anxious, can add a single cubit to his lifespan?" How many of you have investments that you've kind of anxiously watched over the last 3 or 4 months as the market has gone, choom? Yeah? Well, just everything that Rita and I have for retirement is in mutual funds in the stock market, because this is not a denominational church, so what we have is what we've saved. Well, we're watching those values go like this right now. But are we sweating it very much? No, not really. Because you know how I expect to go to glory? I'm going to be preaching up here some Sunday, and God says, "That's it," and boom, I die, and I'm gone. And, you know, I don't know about Rita, but that's how I... I'm not saying she's going that way, too. I'm just saying, I'm not going to worry about that too much. Anyway, it's nice to know where you're going, isn't it, folks? Okay. So he says, "Which of you by being anxious can add a single cubit to his lifespan? If then you cannot do a very little thing, why are you being anxious about other matters?" If you can't control that, why get all wound up, he's saying. Then he gives another example, verse 27. "Consider the lilies over at the greenhouse, Edgewater Greenhouse, right over there. Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, but I'll tell you, even Solomon in all of his glory did not clothe himself like one of these." What did Solomon have? He had all the wisdom and he had all the wealth, didn't he? But could he clothe himself like a lily? No. "But if God so raised the grass in the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, how much more will He clothe you," what? "O men of little faith." What does it mean to be rich toward God? First of all, it means that you have faith that He will meet your needs. It's very simple. Either you believe that God will take care of you, and therefore you invest your life in people, or you spend your whole life running after money. So you have to make a choice. What is it going to be? You're going to be men and women of faith, or are you going to follow the money? All right, let's keep going. "And do not seek what you shall eat, and what you shall drink, and do not keep worrying." How many times has He said that in this passage? 4 or 5 times? "For all these things the nations of the world eagerly seek, and your Father knows that you need these things." Is it wrong to have a nice home, to have a decent car, to have some investments, to have a retirement plan, to have a business, to have wealth? There's nothing wrong with any of those things. It's what we do with those resources. Do we hoard them up like the fool, or do we invest them? It's as simple as that. And so he brings it all to a principle in verse 31. "But seek for His kingdom, and these things shall be added to you." Now that is a very specific promise from the Lord Jesus Christ. What does it say? It says if we'll put His kingdom plan first, and that kingdom plan is that Christ is coming again to rule and reign on this earth, and believers are going to rule and reign with Him, those who have been faithful will have responsibility. So the choice is, Are we going to seek His kingdom first so that we have abundance in this lifetime and abundance in the kingdom? Or shall we chase down money, spend all of our time worrying, die an impoverished believer, and enter into the kingdom and have minimal responsibility because we were untrustworthy in this lifetime? Which way do you want to live? I know how I want to live. So he says, verse 32, "Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has chosen gladly to give you the kingdom." I don't know how many times I've touched on this because it's one of my favorite things that motivates me in my spiritual life. But Jesus told the 12, "You're going to rule and reign with me and sit on 12 thrones." And he told in the parable of the talents, he said, if you've invested your 10 talents, God will give you 10 cities to rule over. If you've invested your 5 talents, God will give you 5 cities to rule over. And if you've squandered your 1 talent, you're going to be empty in the kingdom reign. Which do you choose? How do you want to live this lifetime? And how do you want to live throughout eternity? Those are the choices. And he's saying if we invest our time, energy, and resources in kingdom things, that is, in the lives of people, and live by faith, he will richly bless us in this lifetime and in the kingdom lifetime and throughout out into eternity. Therefore, he says in verse 33, sell your possessions and give to charity. Make yourselves purses which do not wear out, an unfailing treasure in heaven. Notice the verb make yourself is supposed to go with both of those phrases. Make yourself purses which do not wear out. Make yourselves an unfailing treasure in heaven, where no thief comes near, nor no moth destroys. How do you do that? You invest your time and energy in people. Clinton Mary Lou had a bunch of 4th through 6th graders here for a rally Friday night. They had 30-some kids here, and 3 kids that don't go to this church came to know Christ as their Savior Thursday night. Well, you know, we just take it for granted that, okay, he's on the staff, so he's going to give up his Friday night to come down and do that kind of thing. But he had some people here working with him. Now, is God going to reward and bless that? Is that an investment of your time and your energy and your resources in kingdom things? Absolutely. And did it make an eternal difference? Yes, it did. And will it continue to grow? Yes, it will. It's an investment that will reap eternal benefits. That's what it means to make for yourselves an unfailing treasure in heaven. Those 3 little people and a whole lot of other ones that they've led to Christ are going to be in glory. And there's going to be tremendous rewards for that. Now look at the last verse. For where your treasure is, there's where your heart will be. I see people have no heart for other people. No heart to do evangelism. No heart to do any kind of follow-up that would help a person grow spiritually. What do I know about that person who has no heart for people? His heart is in his money. Because where your treasure is, that's where your heart will be. If you're chasing down a buck, that's where you'll spend all your time and energy and worry and everything else. But if your heart's in people, that's where you'll spend your time and energy, and it'll pay off. It pays dividends. Look for a minute with me at the applications. First, the implications. And I'll deal with these quickly. When I think about investing time and money, I think about time cards, date books, and checkbooks. Because those 3 things tell us something about ourselves. Look at the first question there on the implications for relationships. What does your time card reveal? Are you over-investing your life at work? You can literally burn out on work. You can spend so much time there, you don't have any energy left for unsaved people or for Christians. For the unsaved people, that you might have the opportunity to lead them to Christ. For the Christians, that you might have the opportunity to help them grow spiritually. Patrick Morley, who has written some excellent books, says this. He says, the problem of money is summed up by Jesus this way. No one can serve 2 masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. That's Matthew 6:24. Now listen to what he says about this. He said the word serve means to be a slave to. You cannot be a slave to both God and money. It's not a question of advisability. The text does not say you should not serve both God and money. That would be a priority choice. It's not a question of accountability. You must not serve God and money. Doesn't say that. That would be a moral choice. Rather, it's a matter of impossibility. You cannot serve both God and money. There's no choice. Either we recognize money as a resource for ministry, or we're a fool. It's as simple as that. Now, how's that for a thought? What does your date book reveal? Are you under-investing your time with unsafe friends? Why? That's the greatest crime in the evangelical church today, is that we have huddled up so often to encourage one another and build one another up that we just don't spend any time with unsafe friends at all. And we need to do that. The date book is another way to measure where you're investing your life. And then finally, what does your checkbook reveal? Are you investing your resources generously in the kingdom work? Another little quote from Morley. He says, "What is the purpose of prosperity?" This guy is a businessman who speaks to businessmen all around the country. He says, one of Chuck's favorite statements, he says, "God owns everything. And he searches for men and women to whom he can entrust the material world he owns. He does so exclusively to extend the kingdom of God in the temporal world." Ecclesiastes 2 says this, "To the man who pleases him, God will give wisdom, knowledge, and happiness. But to the sinner, he gives the task of gathering and storing up wealth to hand it over to the one who pleases God." You imagine that? If God is blessing some of these business people in the church here, and they're very generous with their resources, and somebody else over here is being real stingy, the text says that that guy that's being stingy is just saving up his money to give it over to these business people who are investing their resources in God's work. That's a nice thought, isn't it? Can you imagine that God is prospering your business from stingy, unsaved people or stingy believers out there? It's what the text says. He goes on and he concludes and he says this, "The wheels of Christianity grind at an enormous price. God blessed you so that you will bless His work. Don't use your prosperity to increase your lifestyle. Use it to extend the kingdom." That's what Jesus is saying today. Well, for the sake of time, I'm going to stop right there. I think I've made my point. Read over those applications. It's just another way of looking at the same truth we studied today. To be rich toward God is two things, to be rich in faith and to be rich in good deeds. And those applications will help you further in that area. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for the Lord Jesus, and we thank you for the truth. We see that it is foolish to not recognize that everything that we have comes from you. And I just pray, God, that you would help each one of us deal with that truth in our own hearts, to examine what motivates us to do what we do. And I pray that there's not one of us in here that falls into that category of being a fool. Lord, I just pray also that we'd be captured by grace. And I pray that each one of us here would examine the promise of the Lord Jesus Christ, that the Father desires to give us the kingdom, and that if we put His work first, He will meet every need and every desire that we have. Lord, I just pray that we would be men and women of faith who believe Your word, and that we live that way with our time and our energy and our resources. Life is short, and I just pray, Lord, that we would make an investment with our lives. Father, we just thank You for the privilege of being Your servants. and of seeing the work that you're doing in this community. We pray that you would continue to prosper Grace Bible Church, help our folks to be godly people. We love you, Lord, and we thank you for these blessings in Christ's name. Amen. I didn't make a strong enough case on this one point today, folks, and that is, if the Holy Spirit has opened up your eyes this morning and you see that you've been chasing money over the course of a lifetime, and it has derailed you from thinking about God and thinking about Jesus, I pray that the Holy Spirit has opened up your eyes and that you will consider that you truly are a sinner separated from a holy God. And the only way that you can come into a relationship with Him that where you can please Him is if you trust Christ as your Savior. The good news that we celebrated at communion today was that Jesus died on the cross for our sin. He's resurrected from the dead, and every person that believes that truth has eternal life. The Holy Spirit will come to indwell him or her, and God will help that person grow. And if you haven't made that decision, we encourage you to trust Christ as your Savior this morning. Let's stand and sing His Name is Wonderful.